James chapter 3, James chapter 3. In our last study from this series of lessons from James, and again, for those who may not have been with us before in this particular series, this is not a methodical walk through an exegetical study of the text of James per se. This is a series of lessons that I see that kind of jump out from the text of James. And so a point being made, and then we focus on that and then move to other texts within the scriptures to further study, you know, and come to a broader understanding of whatever the point is that we see in James's text. So that's why I've entitled it Lessons from James. In the third chapter, we have probably the classic text on the tongue in all of Scripture. This would probably be the most extensive discourse on the tongue, most extensive and comprehensive context on the warnings against misusing our tongues anywhere in God's Word. Now you think about all the blessings that God blesses us with. There are all kinds of blessings, aren't there? There are relational blessings. There are financial blessings. He blesses us with jobs. He blesses us with good health. All kinds of physical blessings that we kind of take for granted. One of the greatest of all the physical blessings, I think, is the blessing of speech and the ability to be able to hear speech. Think about the blessing of being able to speak and to be able to hear speaking. It is our chief means of communicating with each other. That's what we do most commonly. Through spoken language, we transmit and we receive all manner of messages. Now, I know that I've kind of harped on this in the past, but you see, communication is kind of my bag, having majored in it as one of my double majors, and having given a great deal of my life to the pursuit of communicating effectively, I really care about communicating this through every medium. Now, I pay attention to written communication, but spoken communication is such a skill and such a blessing, and I'm afraid we're losing that skill. More and more I observe people who have lost or are losing the ability to sit down and just talk face to face. Because you see, as wonderful as the technology is for us, we're losing that verbal communication, that face-to-face communication, and there's a special quality there. It's personal. We're losing it to texting and emails and talking on the phone. Now, those are wonderful blessings, but we need to pay attention to the face-to-face. Nothing, and I can emphasize that, nothing takes the place of face-to-face communication, verbal communication. And that's a skill that we need to not lose. It's a skill that we need to develop and that we need to nurture. It is vital. Something could happen to our ability to use technology, and we might say, well, what could possibly happen? All kinds of things could happen. And then we'll have to fall back on that verbal communication virtually without any other means. And it'll be virtually exclusive, and we'll have to be able to do that. Now, especially when you go for a job, you've got to be able to talk. You've got to be able to communicate. And so anyway, just a little bit of a sidetrack there. But God has blessed us with the ability to speak and with the ability to hear spoken language. And it is a precious blessing indeed. Again, it is our chief means of communicating with each other. Think about it. Through the spoken language, we learn, we teach, we love, we hate, we laugh, we cry, all through the spoken word. It's difficult to imagine a life without the ability to be able to speak and hear speech. I have been in the presence of many people who could not hear, And I don't know if it was because of their inability to hear that they had a difficulty in speaking, sometimes that follows, or if it was a dual handicap. They had a difficulty speaking and they could not hear. But I remember going to college with a number of individuals who were studying, and they were diligent students in school, but they could not hear. And so they'd have to have signing done for them on a regular basis in all of their classes. I've even heard a deaf preacher preach the word through signing, and he could make some emphasis verbally, but that was rather limited. So I don't know what it would be like to not be able to talk, to be able to hear. What about those individuals like Glenn Langston, who has visited with us a number of times, preached the word from that pulpit and he cannot see and never has been able to see, that he can remember at least. What would that be like to lose those basic physical abilities with which God has blessed us, not be able to do them at all, have them? Well, speech is so important, so important. There's almost no end to the good that we can accomplish or to the glory that we can bring to God through the spoken word. So all of the accolades that we could use and place upon speech and the ability to speak, we can build it up and talk about how essential it is and how blessed we are to be able to speak. And yet, controlling our speech is one of the greatest challenges that we face, isn't it? Controlling our tongue, controlling what we say and how we say it. The devil is most adept at tempting us to sin through the misuse of our tongue. Now think about it. Relationships, friendships, marriages are destroyed through careless, hateful, malicious words. Words. How many times has violence erupted over words? In fact, hatred and killing and wars result from things people say. Things people say. What a great blessing it is to be able to speak. And at the same time, we need to recognize that Satan will try to negate, however he can, any blessing that is so potentially powerful for good. He doesn't want it to be used for good. He wants to negate that if he can. So we must be on guard. I want you to catch this now. We must be on guard to not let the devil use us to serve his purposes through our speech. We must be careful. We must always be on guard. We must be alert and mindful. Now, James chapter 3, as I said, the first 12 verses is probably the classic text in all of Scripture on the misuse of the tongue. Let's read through that rather quickly, and then we'll come back and look at it kind of section by section. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We looked at verse 1 in our last lesson in this series, and I believe that James is emphasizing there a great responsibility in the use of our tongue. He is focusing particularly on teaching. And so he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, as I pointed out, when we looked at that particular verse alone, I don't think James is saying, yeah, you better not teach, because you might get into trouble. But rather, again, I think he's talking about you need to be responsible in how you teach and what you teach. Because with blessing and with opportunity goes responsibility. In Romans chapter 2, if we turn over there, we look at verses 17 through 24. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, reading down through verse 24. Paul speaks along this line generally. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So when we teach, we need to make sure that we're responsible as teachers. Now at the same time, the Great Commission is a commission of teaching and preaching. And it's not just for a select few individuals, but it's something that we need as Christians, individual members of the church, we need to do whatever we can do to spread the gospel. Now that may not necessarily be from behind a class lectern or a pulpit. It may not even be necessarily sitting down and holding a formal Bible study with someone. But in some way, we need to be able individually to reach out with a gospel message. Maybe that's just passing out a tract to somebody. Maybe it's just inviting somebody to services where they can hear the gospel being taught. Maybe it's picking somebody up and carrying them to services. You know, I don't remember how many times my father and mother would stop on the way to services and pick somebody up and bring them to services over and over and over and over and over again, some of them on a regular basis. I remember that as just a young boy coming to services. They would do that. Well, maybe that's the way that you can spread the gospel, or a way. Maybe it's you can stick a tract in your bills that you, when you send the payments off in the mail, and maybe somebody will not just throw it in the wastebasket, but somebody will stop and read that tract because something's happening in their life that has made them receptive to spiritual teaching and outreach. We don't know. We just need to do what we can, whatever we can figure out to do that we can do effectively to spread the gospel. So the gospel is taught. It is not caught. Christianity is taught. It is not caught. And we need to do the teaching. We need to be people who are ready to teach. So I don't think James is saying, don't teach. I think he's saying, teach responsibly. Be careful that you know what you're saying and why you're saying it. Don't just spew off some words. Don't just teach to hear yourself talk. Teach the truth and know what you're saying. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, Jesus said, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we're going to be judged by the same standard we use with others. Now, in a more general way, that should give us some pause to think about what we're saying, whether it's in a teaching setting or in a general setting. We need to think about what we're saying and how we're saying it. We need to be careful to not be hypocritical in what we teach. And that was, to a great extent, what Paul was addressing in the Romans letter there in chapter 2. Are you teaching something and then living just the opposite? So we need to be careful to not be practicing hypocrisy while we're teaching something that is righteous, but we're living unrighteous lives. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So we need to be careful that we know what we're talking about when we're talking, and especially when we're teaching. Now let's come back to James chapter 2. He broadens his text here and his application through the rest of these 12 verses, beginning with verse 2 on down through verse 12. In verse 2, he uses a literary tool called hyperbole. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, hyperbole is purposeful exaggeration for the point of making an emphasis. That's what he's using here. He's saying, anybody who can control his tongue completely is perfect. Now, the sense being, nobody can control their tongue perfectly. That's the basic truth that is understood in his supposition. If anyone can control his tongue completely, he's a perfect man. If he can do that, in other words, yeah, it's kind of like that Karate Kid movie where, you know, the Mr. Miyagi had the chopsticks and he's trying to catch the fly with the chopsticks. And he said, a man who can catch a fly with chopsticks can do anything or accomplish anything. See how long it takes you to catch a fly with chopsticks, you know. James is saying, if you can control your tongue completely, you're a perfect man. The sense being, you're not going to be able to control your tongue completely. Nobody can. That's part of the reality that we're all sinners, that we all come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 3 and verses 9 and 10 as well. We make mistakes. Now, he then goes into some illustrations. But when we turn back to Psalm 34, we read something further about this reality of controlling the tongue. Psalm 34 and verse 13, notice what the psalmist writes. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We need to always be on guard. It is so easy to say something, to blurt it out, maybe in emotion or anger in a particular moment in time. And somebody mentioned today, I believe it was at lunch, that somebody has said that words are like a tube of toothpaste. Once you squeeze the toothpaste out, you can't get it back in the tube. And once you've said the words, you can apologize for the rest of your life, but they've already gotten out. and hurt may already have been done. Now, that doesn't mean that forgiveness cannot be extended, but the words may have already damaged the relationship to the point that it will never be the same. We've got to be careful. Got to be careful. Sometimes the wrong words in a given moment can even have such a profound effect as to a life being lost, and that life can never be called back over words. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Now, James then goes on and he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us," verse 3, "and we turn their whole body." Think about a horse. I haven't ridden horses too much in my life, but several times. That's a pretty big beast. And yet you do control that horse, as huge as it is and powerful as it is. And I remember one time I was riding a horse. I was at some, you know, a family's home, and they had some horses, I believe. And so somehow I got up on this horse and riding across a field. And riding across that field, that horse got something in his mind that did not come from me. He decided he wanted to start galloping a little faster and a little faster across that field. And I won't say sheer terror flashed through my mind, but I realized I was on top of somebody or something that put me in some pretty serious potential danger. Well, I was able to slow him down by remembering to pull back on those reins and that bit in his mouth. And he got the message, and thankfully he paid attention. And he started slowing down before I fell off at a run. We control horses just with a relatively small bit in their mouth. He goes on and he says, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. If you want to see some of the huge ships, some of the biggest ships in the world, look at some of the ocean-going tankers that carry oil back and forth. Huge vessels. Now, if you looked at the rudders and the propellers, you might say, oh, those things aren't so small. They're enormous. Several times the size of a human being. But in comparison to the overall size of the ship, they're small, quite small. And yet, those rudders guide that ship through the open sea. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look at what we've been able to accomplish. We can understand how to control a big, mighty beast, a horse. We know how to build a ship large enough to carry people in, large enough to carry vast cargoes in, and we can control where that ship goes through the use of a relatively small rudder. And he says in verse 5 then, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How big is the tongue in comparison to the rest of our body? Not nearly as big as our hand. Not very long, not very big at all. And yet he says, with this relatively small physical part of our bodies, we can boast great things, or it can boast great things. Now, he quickly qualifies the concept of great when he says that it can boast great things. You see, great things can be both positive and negative. And he begins to warn now about the negative. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And don't we hear every year about countless thousands of acres that burn up in different parts of the country maybe simply by one light, ignited by one lightning strike in one part of that section that ends up burning, or maybe somebody was careless with a match, or careless in trying to douse a campfire in the woods someplace, and the fire starts to spread. Or maybe, as I believe we were led to believe in recent years, somebody simply pouring out, trying to dispose of a grill fire, barbecue, after they had been cooking and dumped it out in the dry grass, and it spread and literally became a wildfire. Houses are burned up, lives are put in jeopardy and sometimes lost, and countless acres of land are incinerated by the small beginning of a fire. How great a fire, how great a forest a little fire kindles. And then he drives home his point in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. In Proverbs chapter 12, if we turn back there, we look beginning with verse 17. Proverbs chapter 12, and let's look beginning with verse 17. The wise man writes, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." Now he's talking about words there. He's saying words can have a cutting effect like a sword piercing your body. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. So, speech that is responsible, that is used wisely, that is used productively, promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. But for a moment. People will often remember truth that has been told, or truth that has been told, or wisdom that has been communicated for generations to come. But the person who tells the lie will probably be left by the wayside and forgotten in a fairly short period of time. Now, the tongue is a fire, verse 6. A world of iniquity, not just iniquitous itself, but a world of iniquity. He's making the point that that great forest, that little fire kindles, the tongue is a world of iniquity left unchecked. Now we've already said that used responsibly and productively can be tremendously accomplishing. But unchecked, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. How many people have been beaten up over careless words? How many people have been shot and killed, or stabbed and killed, murdered because of words that were carelessly spoken? Perhaps words that were uttered in anger. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. I would suggest to you that every war that has ever started in the history of this world was initiated by words. Now, there might have been some actions too, but words, I can virtually guarantee it. Words were part and parcel, a central feature to the instigation of those wars. Words. And so what does James say? The tongue is that little member, it defiles the whole body, but not only that, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. If you read historical accounts, Adolf Hitler was masterful at whipping up crowds. Words that set the world on fire. Literally, World War II. Words. And then James, my, what ought to give us all shudders as we contemplate how we use our tongues. It is set on fire and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. By hell. In other words, at the instigation of the devil himself. And we're talking about the word that means the place of residence of the devil, Gehenna. From hell itself. The devil's instigation, his temptation, his leading is behind those misuses of those words that set on fire the course of nature. Amazing. No man, rather verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Think about that. We can train not just horses, we can train elephants. We've even had some success at training, if you go to certain SeaWorld kind of presentations, huge fish of the sea and mammals of the sea, whales and porpoises. We've been able to train them to a degree, and that's what he's saying here. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Does that mean we ought to stop using it? Not at all. Again, how's the gospel spread? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Since the world in wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching, words, to save those who believe. It is God's plan. It is His methodology set in place that we teach the gospel through spoken word. That's His plan. So it's not the idea that we ought to just keep our mouth shut and never say anything, because we might say something that would set on fire the course of nature. But no, we need to be responsible. We need to stop and think. We need to keep our tongue in check. We need to use words productively and wholesomely and to God's glory. Otherwise, we could be those being described as our tongues being an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. God created us in His own image. Genesis chapter 1. In the image of God, He created us. Male and female, He created us. We have a spiritual essence, in other words. We are beings with a spirit. Nothing else that God created is like us. We are absolutely unique. We may be dog lovers, we may be cat lovers, we may be animal lovers, and that's fine, and that can be wholesome, that can be admirable, but they, excuse the English, the poor grammar, but I use it for sake of emphasis, they ain't like us. We are unique, and we need to recognize that, and we need to live like it. We are the ones created in God's image. And so James says, we bless God with our tongue, and then we curse mankind. But you know what's even worse than that? The same tongue can bless God and then use God's name profanely. Absolutely diametrically opposing language coming out of the same mouth, spilling across the same tongue. Now, ultimately, our words tell the tale of our character. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's look beginning with verse 33, Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33. And Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That ought to give us great pause for thought. And we ought to reflect upon that carefully on an ongoing basis, because our words indicate what we are inside, indicate our character. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 11, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Drop down to verse 17. "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." That's outward appearance. Sometimes we need to get our heart cleaned up. That's inward. The inward person, the character. The words are simply symptomatic of what we are inside. So we need to be careful. We need to take great consideration. We need to, and we've talked about this, Paul talks about walking circumspectly. That's not just the idea of being careful, but it's the idea of being super careful, considering ahead of time before you take that next step where it might lead and what might be down the path, so that before you take it, you look all the way down maybe 10 or 12 steps on down and say, "Oh, I don't want to end up there, so I don't take this the first step." That's circumspect. Walking circumspectly, though, is not just the idea of walking or where we go or what we do. It's also how we speak. How we speak, what we do with the blessing that God gave us of using our tongue productively. We need to be careful not to speak words in moments of anger, carelessness, or self-indulgence that contradict our values and what we normally live by. So those last few verses, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be," because they're self-contradictory. "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So once again, if I find myself in continual conflict with other people, and yet I'm claiming to believe in God, to be righteous, to be faithful, to be dedicated, I need to do a checkup from the inside out and ask myself, could it be me? Could it simply be, even though intellectually and emotionally I'm wanting to do what's right, but am I messed up inside? Have I not got the heart that I should have? Because the words that instigate conflict, or that keep getting me into trouble, or that I have to repent of later because I say things that I shouldn't say, a Christian shouldn't say, maybe immoral things, is that an indication of a bad heart? Heart trouble. do I need to pray to God for a pure heart? Many of us may need to do that. In fact, all of us need to do that on a regular basis. Let me give you some examples. Do you tell your mate you love him or her, and then later you get angry and tell him you hate him? Do you profess to love God and then use his name in profane and disrespectful ways? Do you tell your children you love them and then later curse them because you got angry with them? Do you teach your children to tell you the truth and then lie in front of them, maybe to them? You see, such self-contradiction can ultimately destroy credibility with others and with God. Let's make up our minds to consistently use our tongue to serve God effectively. Let's be that shining light that Jesus said we're supposed to be in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's be that seasoning salt that the world needs us to be to make things better around us, Matthew 5 and verse 13. Let's be the example that we're supposed to be before the world around us. Let's let them see Christ in us. And part of that is going to have to be accomplished through the way we speak. Let's use our tongues properly. Teach the truth, stand up for righteousness, and hold our tongue in check when we're about to say something or say something in some way that a Christian ought not. Let's be what God would have us to be. This evening, if you need to make changes in your life, we encourage you to take the step that would be appropriate to make those changes. If you need to ask God forgiveness for the way you have used your blessing of speech, then please repent and ask His forgiveness. If you need the church to pray with you about that or anything in your life, we would humbly and at the same time excitedly have that opportunity and live up to it to pray with you and for you this evening. If you're ready to become a Christian, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, surrendering to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would love to encourage you and assist you with that very act this evening. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?